We have been in Colossians for the last few weeks, and we're going to continue to be in there. Pray for us this week as we go off. We will be working with some translators when there are some obstacles as far as speaking English. I remember the first time I went on a missions trip where it was to the Dominican Republic. We were in Santo Domingo, and we were there. We were working on a church, and we were serving and helping out with services and doing so many things. And we were painting the outside of the church completely. We were lettering it so everybody would know that that was the church. And one day, I mean, this is after days of painting. We're hot, we're tired, we're on top of ladders. We're trying to paint cinder block and get it looking as the best that it could possibly look. And a friend of mine that was on the trip, he just complained the whole day about getting up and down the ladder to refill his paint bucket. When you're on missions trips, sometimes we go into missions trips as American thinking that we're going to do missions work like we would do a house project here in the United States. Like, people would respond quickly and all this. You go into a culture just gracious and glad to serve. That's the way you go into it. But as we're standing up there, the kids that are around us, I think they heard him. They realized they didn't speak English, but they knew that he was just like griping and complaining. So they started helping him. I mean, like, they were doing missions to the guy on missions trip. So as he's on top of this ladder, he's out of paint. People are now starting to ask the kids to go do things just to annoy him, honestly. Like, we were just really picking on this guy. So he's trying to yell out. And I don't know if you remember when Taco Bell, the commercial got famous, the Yo Quiero 2 Taco Bell? You remember that? The little dog and stuff? So he knows no Spanish, but he's seen the Taco Bell commercial. So he knows Yo Quiero 2 is I want your. Problem was, he didn't know the word for paint. So he tried to English into Spanish the word for paint. And pretty much what came out was like, yo quiero tu, and he just, paint-lones? To which I'm like, oh my gosh. He's like, what? I said, you just asked the kids for their pants. What are you doing? Like, last day of the trip, today's the day we go to prison, right? It's just, again, just, there's so many things when cultures collide that just make it so... so strange sometimes. We have been in Colossians. We're going to be back there this week. We are now, to this week, starting in Colossians chapter 2. We're going to do a little bit, we're going to kind of lean back against Colossians chapter 1 a little bit today. We're not going to redo everything in there, but so much of what goes on in Colossians chapter 1, if we don't really grab hold of it before we move forward, we won't move forward with our legs underneath us. Because ultimately, the purpose of Paul writing to the church at Colossae was that God had revealed to him and through other people's conversations had shown him a problem that was going on in the church. And Paul was passionate about dealing with problems in the church. He's probably the kind of Christian that would have made all of us super uncomfortable. Because when you know that something is not right in a church, when you know that something could be worked on or it could be better, Paul would be the guy that would just barrel into the room and just go, hey, let's talk about it. And for some of us, that would just, like, our backs would start to tighten up. We don't know that we feel comfortable around those guys. As we look ahead, we're going to start in chapter 2. We won't be able to finish all of chapter 2. There's some really amazing things in chapter 2 that we really need to understand out of Scripture. Next week, I do want to kind of go ahead and bait the hook a little bit next week. I'm going to be going on a mission trip next week. Dale has been sharing with me what God has been putting on his heart. And it really lines up with where we need to really jump into chapter 3. So we're going to do a little bit of a Colossians 2-step. Dale's going to be able to take you into chapter 3 some, and then we're going to come back and 2-step back into chapter 2 to finish that up. Where he's going with chapter 3, he's not going to spoil the plot. It's going to flow. You're going to love it. He's got an illustration that he's been talking to me about that I really wish I could be here to just kind of see firsthand. I'll be finding Wi-Fi on the mission strip somewhere, so that I'll be able to listen to the service as well. And on that note, go back if you have time and catch the first two sermons out of the series, if you would. Not for our purposes, but for the sake of going through Colossians. There is so much more than what we preach out of Colossians that you can study. As God sparks something in your heart, you feel something ignited, you want to study more, we'd love to walk with you through that study. We're going to go back into a couple things today, but it's just a phenomenal letter that we have here. We'll start reading in chapter 2 and verse 1. As soon as we read this, remember when translators translated the Bible, they didn't just take the Bible from original language Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, and put it into English. There's also a dividing process. Somebody had to decide where to put the numbers, what headings go where. Those are not divine. Those are organizational. So when we start reading in chapter 2, it really fits better back in chapter 1. I didn't put the 2 there. Don't blame me, okay? But we're going to start in chapter 2 today. For I want you to know how greatly I am struggling for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me in person. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul doesn't repeat himself for no purpose. Every time we see repetition in Scripture, it brings either a fuller understanding of what's talking about, or it intentionally says to us, let's go back and make sure that we've tracked this the whole way through the right way. One of the first things that we see, again, that he talked about back in the end of chapter 1, where he talked about how it was suffering. There was sufferings of Christ. There was work to be done. There was these words of just sweat and turmoil. Again, he comes in and says, I am greatly struggling for you. I love about Paul the fact that Paul does not talk about the Christian life like it's this kind of clouds and rainbows, magical, fun-filled adventure. Paul has no problem saying, man, growing in Christ myself is hard. I mean, he's the one that God inspired to say, I die daily. C.S. Lewis is famous. A.W. Tozer, as an aside, quotes him well, it's never fun to die. And Paul says, I die daily. He's aware, listen, this doesn't always come easy for me. We can't approach our relationship with Jesus Christ going, hey, you know what, it should either click really easy or maybe it's not meant for me. No, if it's real, it won't always click very easily. Buckle up, right? I mean, just, you know, stay buckled in to enjoy the ride. He brings back up this thought of the mystery of Christ. If you were here last week or you've heard the sermon, we talked about last week how as Paul was inspired to talk about the mystery of Jesus, all the saints in the Old Testament, right? All the people that we read stories and we were like, wow, I mean, like our minds were blown, that there would be an individual and his and generations that lived before him would help him probably in all likelihood, but die out as the flood approached. There would be a guy named Noah who would build a boat, a phenomenal size boat that just randomly is now in the middle of America, and you can go visit it and like buy admission to it. But he built a boat that would both preserve animal life, God's creation, and lives that were rightly lived for God, because God wanted to redeem, but he still hated and was angry and had to condemn and remind us that the payment for sin has always been and always will be death. All of the Old Testament saints, Abraham, Moses, David, everybody, in faith, they were saved because they believed that God would redeem. They just didn't know how yet. It was a mystery. They didn't see everything coming into full view. In fact, in that way, our life, we can kind of relate to them a little bit better on that level, right? Have you ever lived that stage of your life? You believe in general, God, you're going to do something, but I can't figure out what you're up to. Like, I see something, but it's not clear. It's fuzzy. It's hazy. You ever gone through that stage of life? That's the Old Testament. That's the struggle of these great people that we read so many stories about. He says this is mystery, but the mystery, spoiler, is Jesus. He's the answer to it all. Now, within this, we got to look back just for a second into chapter 1. When Paul writes letters to New Testament churches, when God inspires him to write, it's not that God inspired him and then Paul had his own personal writing style, so it just works. If we believe that God inspired him to write the word, then he would have inspired him to write and communicate in the way that he wanted it done. Typical Paul letters have some familiarity to them. They have a familiar sound. There's always this really great introduction. Paul lets people know who he is, sometimes where he's at, where he's writing from, what's kind of going on. Paul always, always unpacks the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, for many of us, we go, okay, yeah, we get it. Jesus died on the cross. He came back to life. Oh, it's so normal, right? Like, it's been done before. Paul understood something about who we are as believers, that we have to be grounded deeply in who Jesus is, then who we are in Him. I mentioned it before when we were talking about communion. It's often said a lot the same way around baptism. When we get saved, then it's about Christ in us. We receive salvation. But as we live, all of our actions, all of our words, everything is us in Christ. When I speak to someone, as I'm checking out of the grocery store, then my conversation needs to be me in Christ. The words that come out would honor Him, would be what He would say. Everything that I live out would be Him. Now, after He unpacks the gospel, then many times He goes from the gospel to who we are because of the gospel, then He dives into the matter at hand, the issues that they were all having. We're not going to fully get into all their issues. We're going to talk about a little bit of them today. But we understand that that in general is how Paul was writing. So before we get into the issues, I want to take just a minute and make sure that you heard some of the things that we talked about last week when we talked about verses 15 through 20. If you remember, we talked about how it's formatted a little bit different in our Bibles, because this was in fact, worship anthem for the early church. They would have literally used these words as they worshiped out loud in song. It was also inspired word of God. I want you to listen. This is Paul's one shot in the letter to say, here's who Jesus is. I want you to listen to these. We talked about some of these, but I want to make sure that you got them, because they are so important. As he walked through verses 15 through 20, the first thing he began with, if you remember, is Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In other words, how do we know really who God is? This big, great mystery. Who is God? What does He think? One of the great gifts that God has given us in sending His Son Jesus is to be able to watch all of His interactions that we have recorded for us and go, okay, if Jesus is God, we believe that Jesus is God, then the way that He addressed that person, what He was thinking about them, must be what God thinks. Because if He thought something totally different, then He would be against God, He would be sinning, and He would not be our Savior, and the whole story of Jesus just washes up. So when we see Jesus going to people, when we go, I don't know if I'd go to them. Well, Jesus went to them. That was God's movement towards them. We know God, and we can see who He is and understand who He is through watching, listening to Jesus. It also says that He's preferred. We talked about that word firstborn. It doesn't mean that He was created or there was a birth date for Jesus, but that He had preferred status, like the firstborn of the family would during their time, in their culture. Jesus isn't just a Savior. He is the Savior. He isn't just someone that will be worshipped. He will be worshipped with every knee bowing and every tongue confessing. It also says that Jesus is Creator. To be Creator, He had to be before everything else. It's so amazing when you just really get online and you just Google, even just some of the images of just the vastness of our universe. When David looked up in the sky and says, God, who am I that You would think about me? He was just seeing basically the same sky that we see. Now we have the ability to see so much farther beyond that. And what is our mind take in? God, in creating all that, You're mindful of me. You actually have thoughts about me. You're tracking what I'm doing, what I'm living through. That's phenomenal. I don't even understand why You would do that. But He does. In an infinite universe, a universe that we can't find an end to, God zeroes His focus in directly on you and in every situation, every conversation of your life. It's absolutely amazing. Jesus shows us that in the way He lives. Jesus didn't just create things. We talked about the two big questions that section of Scripture answers. How did I get here? Why am I here? We got here through the creative power of God, but it says that everything was not just created by Jesus, but it was for Him. I used the example last week of a gentleman in our church that just had back surgery, and how all of his conversations in the hospital, as I listened to him and as I watched him, gave glory to Jesus as he prayed for people that had great needs in their life. It was phenomenal to me about how his pain could be used for Jesus' glory as I just looked into his life. And that everything that goes on is for Jesus' glory. Again, we talked about how that's a tough thought. It's a tough thing to look at our life and think that the reason that this situation or this relationship or whatever it is hard may be because Jesus needs to get glory out of this based on these factors. And that's tough. Nobody, we don't want to just welcome that into our life, but it's what we have to consider. It says this, that God was pleased to have his fullness in him. For many people, many religions who would acknowledge Jesus as a really great teacher, Jesus himself blows that whole argument up by saying, I'm God. That he is in me and I am in him. He can't be a good teacher if he says that and it's not true. He's got to be a liar. But within that, we look at Jesus' life and we go, okay, if God is pleased to be in you, what's the evidence of it? Well, he physically turned water on a molecular level into wine. He literally calmed a storm front that involved huge waves and strong wind. That is the power of God and how he works that out. Now, not even just the power of God, but the all-knowing part of God. When he would sit down with the woman at the well and tell her what she was up to in her life relationally when he had never lived around her. There's circumstances, even with Peter. He tells Peter that he's going to deny him before he does it, and then he does it. Like, Peter doesn't even have the ability to break the prophecy that Jesus gives him. There's one circumstance where Jesus just cuts his eyes to somebody and goes, why are you thinking that way? How does he know? Because God was pleased to have his fullness in him. When we look at the life of Jesus, he's not worth following because he was a good guy. He's worth following because he is God lived out in the flesh. So if we follow him, then we live in a way that God simply just wants us to live. In addition to that, it says this, that after his, other than just his fullness, that Jesus is a reconciler. He isn't just God. He was the way that we get to God. Now, in understanding that, I want to dive back into chapter 2 because, again, Paul's very clear. Know who Jesus is. Know who you are in him. Then deal with the substances and the issues of life. Here's where some of the instances of life were causing some problems. Verse 4. I'm saying this, in other words, I'm presenting this whole case to you so that no one will deceive you with arguments that sound reasonable. I want to stop here for a second. Most of us in our Christian faith, if somebody came to us and just, I mean, like, laid out some outlandish, ridiculous argument, right? Like, if somebody just came up and said, hey, you know, really, Jesus was a green alien. Like, we just believe that and we know it. Like, the craziness are you talking about? Like, he was born, the Bible says he looked like everybody else. There were hundreds and hundreds of people that witnessed not just his life, but his resurrection. Like, I'm pretty sure the green alien thing would have been seen. That's just ridiculous. There are certain crazy things that we just push off. But in our walk with Christ, what distorts our faith? What gets us to a place to where we're dangerous in what we're agreeing with? It's when we fall subject to arguments, not that are ridiculous, but arguments that sound reasonable. I had the great pleasure on Friday. My youngest son turned 9. We are now in the last year of our life of single digits. So about a year from last Friday, I'll be balled up in a corner somewhere crying. So on the 9th of November 2019, pray for me, take me to lunch, or just scoop me out of the way while I just crumble while all my kids grow up. But we went to lunch at Bill's Pizza. No amens, really? I mean, that's, you don't have to be spiritual. You can at least be hungry to get moved by that. All right, so we're at Bill's Pizza, out on 68. And for those of you who are angry because I got to go to Bill's Pizza on Friday, if you love Bill's Pizza like I love Bill's Pizza, it had that one random spot where somebody got too crazy with the sauce. I'm not saying you should fire people for ridiculous reasons, but whoever that is has got to go. I mean, if I go back next week and that guy's there again with his little heavy-handed sauceness, forgiveness. This is Bill's Pizza, Charlotte. I mean, we gotta keep this perspective. Okay, so listen. So anyway, all right. So here's the deal. So I leave there with my to-go cup of sweet tea, and it's like on point sweet tea perfection. If you're not from this state, that you may not appreciate that on a deep level, but it exists. Halfway through the day, I get back in my car, still in the cup holder. My mind just assumes it's still good. I grab it. I just watered down, right? Disgusting. This is a cup of grape juice that I just poured in the kitchen. If you like grape juice, if there's any drink other than water that you enjoy, this, just taking a little bit of water and pouring it in, what? It destroys it, right? Like, it doesn't taste as good. It's almost offensive in some sense. Well, here's the thing. A watered-down faith is the big danger that Paul is trying to open up to them that people are falling victim to. It's not the crazy statements that everybody just goes, no way, you're insane. It's the watered-down version. Let me give you an example. You ever heard this verse out of 1 John? God is love. You ever heard that verse? I'm not tricking you. I know sometimes I trick you. I'm sorry for those times. But this is in the Bible. God is love. He doesn't just do loving things. Everything that comes out of him is love. Even a trial is out of God's love. So God is love. Well, here's the offensive one. God's not love. We go, nah, it's crazy. We reject that. Okay, but how about this one? The watered down version. Yes, God is love. He loves everybody, right? Yeah. Then surely he wants me to be happy. See, that's when we go watered down. That's what we adopt. That's what sounds good. But what if what we think makes us happy in a relationship takes us into sin? Well, surely he would want me to be happy. So if I seek this person outside of marriage, or I seek a same-sex relationship, if I surely he wants me to be happy. Well, then all of a sudden, we are taking in, as Paul warns us, this side of Scripture where it's like, this is where it could crumble. It doesn't seem offensive at first, but it more easily, in fact, sometimes takes us away from what God's design is. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous. Most of us, even at a young point in our faith in Jesus Christ, will reject the offensive, the major stuff. But the small things that sneak in there. Well, God wants you comfortable. So he wants you to have nice things. But when it peels back generosity away from our life, then we've taken something that seemed truthful, that sounded reasonable, and we've actually taken it into our life and it's become sinful. It says this, "For I may be absent in body, but I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see how well-ordered you are and the strength of your faith in Christ. So then," in other words, as a result then, "so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude." Here's the great thing about who Jesus is. This is why Paul spends so much time. That's why we need to take verses like 15 through 20 and just peel them off one at a time and dig deep into each one of them so we understand as much as we can. Because when you look at chapter 1, when Paul says the work, the struggle, everything is about presenting Christians mature, the New Testament does not believe in a Christian who isn't growing up in their faith. I'm not talking about getting older and experiencing church more. I'm talking about a Christian that changes to some extent because they understand what God's truth really says, and they start doing it instead of the lie that they've been living out. And I'm saying this for me and for you. And the great thing is, as we look into Scripture here, when it talks about how do we begin to live this life, Paul gives us some pretty functional advice. He begins it this way. He says, the way that you received Jesus, that you came to know him, continue in that. When you came to Christ, when I came to Christ, we understood that we had a great need for him. Now, when I came to Christ, it was a very interesting dynamic that was going on. I was about 9 years old when I really, the first time I know that I made a heart confession and a commitment to Jesus in my life. I was at a vacation Bible school, and there was a preacher that was preaching. Have you ever heard that, like, super angry, explosive, red-faced sermon about hell, right? That may be aimed a little bit more about scaring you away from hell than welcoming you into heaven? You ever heard that sermon? Well, like at 9 years old, I felt like it was being aimed like a barrel of a gun directly at me. Like, this guy's face got so red, I thought it was going to explode. Like, they talk about being saved. I don't know if I'm being saved by God or I'm being saved from him. I don't know which. Like, this guy, like, I am scared at this point. They get to the end, they're like, if you don't want to go to hell, you come forward. I'm ready to run. Are you kidding me? Like, I thought snack was next. I would have never come to VBS tonight if I knew that it was hell. Like, I'm ready to go. Well, here's what happens. I get up front. And fortunately, there was a guy there that kind of hit the pause button on the situation. And he said, I want to talk to you about what it means to be saved. He said, let's set hell aside for a second. He even told me, he said, let's set heaven aside for a second. He said, have you figured out that you keep doing things wrong? Like you disobey your parents, and even though you may not want to again, but you end up doing it. And he began walking me through this understanding of Scripture of, okay, yeah, I've got a sin problem. And then he began to really show me in Scripture about how Jesus, through his sacrifice of his life, his blood payment, paid for all that. We talked about that in chapter 1 as well, that I understood, hey, I'm an outsider, I'm an alien, I'm not part of this family, but because of what Jesus did, I was welcomed and I was received in. Well, in that moment, I was saved. Well, some of us have had it watered down like this. Well, hey, I'm saved, I'm good, and we just go about living our lives. That would be the equivalent of being out in the middle of the ocean, exhausted from treading water, and you're like flailing your arms around, you're kicking, you're screaming for help, and a boat rides by and throws you a life preserver, and you just hug it, and you're like, oh my gosh, like for the first time, I can stay above water, and I don't fall under, and I'm like, I'm gasping for air, but I feel like my body can finally rest. And they go, hey, you look fantastic. We'll catch you later. We're going to go get some more. They're off. When one hand, and on one hand, what? You got saved. But now you're by yourself again. Nothing's happening. You're still in the middle of the big pool. You're still at risk of dying. The way it's supposed to happen in salvation is Christ in me, then I in Christ. That I don't just get saved from something, that I begin to live in Him. I continue to live in Him. Well, I may have answered a call of fear, but I received the gift of grace. I realized beyond any shadow of a doubt that I couldn't fix me. We've been talking about this since we've been in Colossians, that not just our bad is bad, but our good is not good enough. Isaiah says our righteousness is like filthy rags. I realized that I couldn't balance my checkbook. We talked about last week, that word reconciliation. I couldn't fix it all. And in realizing that, I began my relationship with Jesus, understanding I needed Him. Do you get that? Like, have you come to a place in your life where you realize, I needed Jesus? It had to be His payment. It couldn't be mine. Like, I needed Jesus. I believe that probably most of us have gotten to that place. So that's why Paul says, okay, continue in the same way, in the same manner. When we wake up in the morning, we have to look at our day and our life and say, I need Jesus. The arguments that me and Wendy have at home, the discussions we have, the disagreements we have, often come because I don't communicate the details of our lives well. I just get busy, I get caught up, and then we reach a point where we realize that we don't know what each other's doing. And the problem is, it's not just that I'm struggling as a husband, but really, I'm failing to be the husband in Jesus that I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be her Savior. I'm supposed to be the person that comes in and loves her and sacrifices for her. And I sacrifice my busyness for the details that she needs to make her life better. And that my marriage isn't just there for me to enjoy, but it's there as a testimony to the world of who Jesus is. And it's there to redeem parts of me. He uses my wife to help me grow. So I need to look at that and say, even as a husband, Jesus, I need you. I need to communicate with you. You would stop and do this for her. You would talk to her about the things that she needs to be talked to about. You would do this. So if I realize that I need you, then I don't try to be the husband that I can be. I try to become the husband that He wants me to be. We realize that we have financial problems, that we have problems with work, whatever it is. Where is the need that we have for Jesus? Identify the need and go to Him over those things. When we get comfortable, when we can handle our own problems, we're going to talk about that as we dive deeper into chapter 2, what happens out of that. He also says this. It says, being rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith just as you were taught and overflowing with gratitude. We did a series months back called Rooted. We talked about the things that being rooted does, what roots to a plant or tree do. Roots take in the nourishment that's needed for the moment, what's wrong right now, It gets stability when the storms of life happen. We don't get tossed around and moved around quite as easily. And we're tapped into a resource for all the things that we don't even know that we need yet. So every time I read rooted in the Bible, I go, that's everything that Jesus is supposed to give me. That's everything that he has available to me. Then it says, not just to be rooted, but to be built up. That my life is supposed to change and is supposed to be what Jesus wants it to be. And it's got a direction to it. There is a specific path that God wants me to go on. There is a way that he wants me to live. There are actions he wants me to take. There are words that he wants me to say. There are core beliefs that he wants me to have. He wants me built up in the direction that he wants me to grow. Then it says this, not just built up, but established in the faith. I used this example already this morning. When I played basketball in high school, I got diminishing amounts of time because my height would never increase. So I won my battles during practice because that's when I got most tired and that's when my tennis shoes moved up and down the court the most. We would do box out drills. If you ever played basketball, your team may have done it the same way. We get on the end of the court. The basketball court is running this way. The wall is right here. You get in front of who you're going against. The coach says, shot. You turn around. You box out. You put your hands back. You don't grab them. You put your butt against them. And you get down, and you establish your position. And they are trying to get to the wall. You are trying to keep them from getting to the wall. And this is how you do this. Okay, so remember, here I am, right? Not getting a whole lot of playing time. I need a victory today. I'm just combing who's on the team. You, I'll take you. Come here, you giraffe. Get over here right now. Me and you go one-on-one box out drills. You ready? So I would. I mean, I'm calling somebody out. Trust me, what are you going to say? No to me? Like, if you act remotely scared of me and I continue to badger you with my comments, you're going to just walk away from that? Not as a 16-year-old, you're not. So I get over there and we start the box out drill. And I get low and I'm pushing and I'm digging in because the last thing that I want to do is to give up the ground that I'm standing on. We have to be both gardener and guardian when it comes to being a Christian. We're to grow as we relate to our church family and to our own lives. We're supposed to grow. But if we just garden, we're watching where we're growing. Oh, that's good. We might weed a little bit. Yeah, I need to work on this. I need to work on this. I'll work on the plants and the ones that I want to grow. I'll make sure that they grow. It's a good environment. I may kind of ignore this corner of the garden. We've also got to be a guardian, a protector. We have to become so dissatisfied with our own selves slipping back into a sin that we decide we are going to guard our lives through accountability, through relationships, through community, through the Word of God. We are going to be established where we are. We are not going to lose ground anymore. We're not just going to guard our life, we're going to guard, like Paul is, the people that we love in our lives as well. And we're going to circle around them and love them. We're going to fight for establishment. And then it says, just as you were taught. We don't know all this on our own. We don't just magically figure out what it means to be a Christian. We have to go through this season of life of learning these things. And it says this, and overflowing with gratitude. It's always amazing to me in Scripture, these themes that keep coming up. So many of us, we search for our happiness. We want to be happy. But we think it's certain things or certain people that's going to create that. When if you've really thought about it, happiness and thankfulness feel a lot the same. Both of them bring in an amazing amount of joy. When you're truly thankful for something, there is joy that wells up in you. When you're happy, there is joy that wells up in you. Paul, through divine inspiration, says that as you mature, you won't seek the joy from happiness. You'll discover joy from thankfulness. What does it look like to be this maturing Christian that the Bible believes in so passionately? When you start looking at your life and going, you know what, I'm thankful for things and I'm appreciating things that I've never appreciated before. I'm looking at a hard circumstance that I've been in and I'm seeing the value of it. I haven't been there in the past periods of my life. God, you must be growing me. You must have established me somewhere that I didn't even realize I was. Paul talks about all these evidences of growing Christians. Now remember, we're still on the cusp. We've just gotten into what some of the issues were that the church was dealing with. But I want you to please hear this today. Please hear this. Paul presents Jesus because, again, he knows that Jesus is the greatest defense against distraction,
against discouragement, against a watered-down faith, against a frustrated lifestyle. He presents Jesus. Then he says, and in light of that, here's who you are. Then he digs into the problems. The first one that he brings up, we just talked about today, is what? A little bit of a watered-down faith. In many areas of our life, it's not the major things that we recognize that are hurting us. It's where we've gotten what we would say is a little off track. We're satisfied with distance between us and our family of believers. And we don't care so much about missing or doing things like that. We're hesitant to plug in and grow deeper in community and deeper into the Word. We push that off and we explain it away. Or we have sex before we get married or when we're not married and we just say, you know what, it's part of who I am, it's what I want to do, you know, we've got plans and it's, you know, we go there or we go in excess with substance, with alcohol, with drugs, and there's just times where we say, okay, you know, box into this place, you know, it's not that harmful in this environment in this way. Because something has not just stood up against us and said, hey, this is crazy. This is an insane thought. We rejected all that stuff, but we took in something that watered some part of us down. And Paul just simply says, best defense against that, the reasons you got saved, continue in those. That you need Jesus, and it's a relational thing. If we do church and forget that we are the church, that's when we stop doing it. When we pull back from our relationships and we don't guard the purity of them. We don't do it because we just got convinced we wanted to live a wild lifestyle. We just wanted what we wanted. We forgot that relationally, that's who we're supposed to be as Christians. Live each relationship like we would want to live our relationship with Jesus. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a second? You know, this Colossians letter is just so great. I love this letter. I love what we've been able to do and what we've been able to spend time in. And for the place that we're at, I realize we're getting ready to dive into some of the details of some problems a little bit more specifically that they were facing. And we're also getting ready to go into some areas of chapter 3 that are going to be really specific. And in some ways, after you go from where we're at in chapter 2 to the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, you almost kind of go like, whoa, I thought this was just a little bit of dilution. I didn't know that we were going to get into these kind of things. But I want you to remember this. It always begins somewhere. And I've used this example before in church. The U.S. Treasury trains people to recognize counterfeit bills by only showing them the real thing. They never show them a million counterfeit bills to be able to recognize a counterfeit. They only show them how to recognize a counterfeit by showing them the real thing. And in our lives, the Bible tells us, the truth of God tells us, we get off track in areas of our lives where we haven't understood Jesus clearly enough. So as Paul says, even before he deals with the issues of life, maybe even before you or I try to figure out how to fix what's wrong right now, we need to be aware of any solution will always take us back deeply into the gospel. And then directly from that into who we are because of the gospel. If you're not sure where you stand with God, we would love to talk to you about that. We're not a church that tells you what you should do. We want to be a church that opens God's Word because we believe that He draws people, that salvation is for everyone, it is open to all, and it is free. And we want to show you in God's Word what it means to know God through salvation. If you know or you doubt that you're saved, that you know God, please don't continue to carry that around. That's going to build a frustration. That's going to build a distance and a disconnect with people that love God. And you'll at some point pull away and you'll want to walk away from it. You'll be frustrated. Don't accept frustration. Let's talk about it. As you leave here today, my prayer is, as you have seen Jesus and heard Jesus, and Paul reiterates, you know the mystery. You can have this full knowledge, this fullness in you, not an empty questions, not a list of things you don't get, but God continue to pour into you and help you understand all these things you've always wondered about. We can grow in that kind of knowledge. I hope you leave here encouraged in who you really, truly are. God, thank you so much for your blessing. Thank you so much for your grace. God, as we pray today, Lord, we want to ask you to just allow us to hear from you and to know you. Thank you for our missions team that's going out. Thank you that we got to experience communion together. God, thank you for your blessings. Lord, help us as we study this book. God, I pray now for Dale as he preaches next week. I thank you that I have a brother in Christ that I can know is preaching the word here at our church, and we can go serve in another country. And God, as a family, we can make sure we're accountable with each other so we can always grow no matter what's going on or where we are. Lord, as we give to you today, Lord, help us to do it out of a free and open and willing heart. God, help us to know, God, that we are alive in you because we live in Christ, because Christ lives in us. Lord, help us to dig into some deeper understandings than we've ever done. Lord, don't just whet our appetite for Scripture. Lord, help us to be hungry for it. Lord, we want to love you more and more. We want to enjoy this Christian life with each other as a family. And in so many ways, we get to do that. So help us to connect this week. Help us to meet each other. Help us to not be so busy. Help me to be not so busy. Help us to worship before we leave here. Because all these things we do through the might of Christ. So we're asking for it. We're asking for your help, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.